Well, it's good to have Dave Westbrook with us, brother pastor, missionary. Dave Westbrook is in Tasmania. He's been there about 8 years, and we actually didn't get to know them until we brought Steve and Hannah Burrell on, and of course, Dave and Tracy are Hannah's parents. And I think I said this on Wednesday night. He kind of pulled one over. I was reading his prayer letter, and he said, well, the last time we came to the States from Tasmania, which is down by Australia, he said, the last time we came to the States, it was because we were there for our daughter's wedding. And he says, now we're going back up to introduce to the world not one, not two, but four new grandparents. And I think, how many babies? I think she's big. She's not that big. But anyway, she had me going there for a second. But I appreciate him. And he's doing much better health-wise. Remember, he was here last time. I think there's still an issue kind of hangs behind the curtain there once in a while. But he was doing laps around here this evening. So I was good compared to where he was last time. And bless his heart, I remember we went down to the wedding in North Carolina, and you kind of had to have something to lean on while you were doing your part of the wedding. But it was nice. I'm sure it was good to have him be as part of the wedding as well. But we're glad to have him. And by the way, this is 7 minutes fast. They do that for me, not you, just so you know. And God bless you. And you come and give us what's on the Lord's heart. What's the Lord's got on your heart?
Thank you. Thank you.
Well, amen. Yeah, she's big. But she's not that big.
I better say that, right? Get that out of the way. Well, as your pastor said, we've been down in Australia for going on 8 years, and it's been a whirlwind of a trip and a whirlwind of a ministry, and we're just enjoying ourselves. But again, I want to say, Pastor, thank you for allowing us to come. Thank you for allowing me to preach. I'm like your pastor. I'm good with faces. I am great with faces. I am fantastic with faces. But names just evaporate in front of me. So if I don't call you by name, forgive me. But I recognize all of you, and thank you again for hearing us last time and for supporting us these past several months. I guess for over a year now. So thank you for that. God bless you. We appreciate that. And we use your money to take my wife out to eat every. I'm kidding. No, we don't. But. Now, the cost of living, I'm sure you know that the cost of living in Australia is a little more than it is here. Actually, it's a lot more than it is here. But you know what? The Lord knows how to make a dollar stretch. Amen. And He rebukes the devourer for our sakes. And God gives us wisdom to know, you know, what to spend and how to spend. And I just want to thank you for your generosity and taking us on for support and for faithfully supporting us this past year. I really appreciate that. And again, if you read our prayer letters, and I encourage you to do that, read ours first and then read everybody else's. No, but seriously, get by and read out all your missionary prayer letters. They don't just throw the info out there just for anybody. I mean, it's for you. It's for you to know, again, how your dollars are being invested, what's going on in the mission field, what problems, what prayer requests they have. So please get by and read those. I'm sure you do, and take the prayer cards, and the prayer cards have been taken. Thank you for doing that. I'm sorry.
You have some more for us?
I can get some. I can get some, but thank you. Yeah, we'll definitely put some more up there, but thank you for taking those and for praying for us. We really appreciate it, and we really need it. I did want to say a few words about your pastor. I really appreciate him, appreciate his ministry, appreciate his preaching. It's always good preaching and teaching when we come, and I wish everyone could have an opportunity to sit on the platform like I did tonight, because watching your pastor stand and open the choir special, it was a wonderful thing. Seeing his mouth move and the ladies' voices, I've never seen anything like that before. It was amazing, just amazing. So I don't know how he does that. Ventriloquism, I don't know. But no, that was wonderful. So thank you. Seriously, the choir special was phenomenal. And the clarinet was just great. And the girls singing was just, the music here is just fantastic. You really don't know, and I know you probably hear this all the time, but you really don't know what you have. I got an email today about the church, our church in Tassie, and they said they had 22 in attendance. And that is great. That's a great attendance, let me tell you. But they had 22 in attendance, and they had one young lady saved. Amen. And boy, I tell you what, that's amazing. You've got more people in one section of your auditorium than we do in our whole church. You've got a beautiful building. You ought to praise God for that. You ought to praise God for the salvations and the workers and the servants and the staff and the facilities and the moving of the Holy Spirit. Don't take any of it for granted, because I tell you what, we don't on Mission Field. You don't take anything for granted. So listen, don't take for granted what God has given you. And I know you don't. I know you don't. But take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12. And while you're turning, I just want to mention some things going on, again, on Mission Field. In Tasmania, Tasmania is a state of Australia. We are, again, as your pastor mentioned, we're the small island just off the southeast coast of Australia. We are, again, the smallest state, the smallest population, the smallest state by area as well. We only have about 500,000 people in our entire state. And there are a lot of churches in our state. There are a lot of cults in our state. But the church that we started, we are the only independent Baptist church in our state. Wow. Now, again, our state is about the size of West Virginia, 500,000 people, and we're the only church there. And we had a high day. Boy, I tell you what, pastors talk about getting off on the right foot. We started the church, I think we started it in April. And by that following December, that first December, Australians love Christmas Day services. You couldn't get an American in a church service on Christmas Day. I mean, well, anyway, but they just love Christmas Day services. So we had a Christmas Day service at our church, and that was we had a high day that Christmas Day of 55 people, which was incredible. We started with just our family, and then by that December, we had 55, and we've gone down ever since. That was our high day, and it continues to be our high day. But you know what? God has continued to bless. We probably average about 15 people out soul winning. And listen, that's not something to shake a stick at in Australia. I tell you what, that's phenomenal, regardless of the attendance in the church. But we've got some really good folks, a good backbone, good core people. We've got some good young men coming up. We've got, besides my daughter and son who is in Bible college, we've got one young man from our church in Bible college. We've got two of our sons who are headed off to Bible college within the next couple of years, and we have three other young men headed off to Bible college. So, listen, we've got a good crowd that are going to go off, and hopefully one is going to come back. I point that way, not Hannah. She's not going anywhere. No, we have one of our young men who's in Bible college. He's already feels like he's talked to me and counseled with me, and he really feels like that the Lord wants him back in Australia. So we are definitely praying for that and praying that God would touch his heart. I'm not trying to steer anybody. I'm not anybody's Holy Spirit, but I'm really praying that God will allow him to come back to Tassie and help us. So I'm encouraged and excited, and I want to get back. And I've been threatening a couple of men at our church about starting another church in a town about an hour and a half away. And I have been reading, again, a number of books on church planting. And I'm really burdened about another area, and I'm encouraged that we've got some young men that want to help. We've got two older men in our church that are running the church now that we're gone, that can assist in starting another church. And I'm just excited about getting back and doing that. So please pray with us about that. Pray with us about our finances as well. I know you support us faithfully, and we appreciate that. But our support is and has been lacking for quite some time. But again, God knows, and we're just looking for more supporters. And so we'll be, again, in and out of here over the next couple months, again, for the baby, but also to be in other churches to try to garner some additional support. So please, again, pray with us about that. And pray for Hannah and Stephen. Pray for Hannah because of Stephen, but pray for Hannah for the baby. I think everybody wants the baby to come early. So, happy birthday. So pray about that. Let's all take our Bibles, Romans chapter number 12. The pastor mentioned some things this morning that I'm actually going to talk about tonight. And the whole time I'm thinking, yeah, don't step on it. But he mentioned a couple of statements and then quoted a verse that I want to use tonight. So Romans chapter 12, look down at verse number 1. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1. The Bible says, I beseech you therefore, many of you probably have this memorized, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's have a word of prayer, and I want to talk to you tonight on this subject, led by the Spirit, or how to become a missionary to Australia. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Holy Father, we ask again that your Spirit will lead us and guide us. Lord, we ask for your infilling of Spirit. God, we ask that you would take control of the service. God, I pray that you would speak through me. And again, as Pastor mentioned, I pray that these folks and every one of us would be Spirit-filled listeners. God, help us to take what you have for us tonight. Help us to take what little is shared this evening. And Lord, may you anoint it as you've done everything so far, Lord, that you would anoint it and that you would break it and that you would redistribute it and that it would flow in abundance and that we would all leave with our baskets full tonight. God, we ask again that you would control the service. Lord, we ask that you would dispel any fears, dispel any devils, dispel anything that would hinder us from paying attention and from gleaning and garnering and from leaving this place with what you have for us, with what you want us to have. So please, guide us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. In a church I attended a few years ago, a number of years ago now, a guest preacher made this amazing statement. He said that we don't need to be concerned about finding or knowing the perfect will of God. Well, I found this statement quite remarkable because the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of Mark and Luke, the beloved physician in the book of Acts, and Paul the apostle in 9 of his epistles, the apostle Peter and the apostle John all made reference to the will of God. And they made reference to the will of God as if it were a very important thing both to know and to do. In fact, the will of God is mentioned at least 34 times in the New Testament. Now that's quite a number. The only thing I can figure is that the guest preacher just thought that he had a better understanding of the Bible than did Jesus and 5 of the writers of Scriptures, all of whom wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In Mark chapter 3, verse 35, Jesus said, "For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother." So if we desire to have any kinship with Christ, we obviously have to know and do the will of God. You understand that? In John 7, verse 17, Jesus again said, "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." We have to want to and determine to do God's will if we want to know the teachings of the Bible and the true doctrines of God. Do you see that? In Acts 13, 36, we discover that King David served his own generation, the Bible says, by the will of God. Knowing and doing the will of God was a vital thing to King David's rule over Israel and Judah. In Acts chapter 22, verse 14, Paul the Apostle says that God especially chose him to know God's will concerning a great number of things. Paul, in fact, says over and over again that he was called to be an apostle through the express will of God. Wherever Paul went as a missionary, he always sought and found and followed the will of God, always. In Romans chapter 12, again, as we read in verse number 2, Paul said not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your minds that we may know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Again, for the express purpose of examining and discerning and testing and approving what is that good and acceptable and perfectly complete will of God for ourselves and for our local church. To me, it's obvious God wants us to know His will. It's pretty apparent from Scripture that God wants us to know and to understand, and that knowing and understanding and accomplishing God's will, even in its infancy, even in small areas of our life, is vital to our growth and understanding of doctrine and involvement in the local church. God wants us to know His will. In Galatians 1, verse 4, Paul says that it is the will of God to deliver us from this present evil world. In Ephesians 1, 9, Paul says that God has made known unto us the mystery of His will. In Ephesians 6, 6, Paul says that we are to be doing the will of God from our hearts. In Colossians 1, 9 and 10, Paul's prayer for believers was that we might, quote, be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul said that we have to be filled with the knowledge of God's will in order to live the Christian life and do what God wants us to do. It makes sense. It's in the Scriptures. It's what the Bible says. God wants you to know His will. God wants you to do His will. And God wants you to live out His will, because without it, we don't have a chance. We don't have a chance of being servants. We don't have a chance of pleasing the Lord, because whatsoever is not of faith is not pleasing to Him. So if we are not following God's will by faith, then we're accomplishing our own will according to our own understanding. We're not leaning unto His understanding. We don't have a chance without knowing and doing and accomplishing God's will. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, Paul indicates that we should stand perfect and complete in the will of God. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, Paul says that it is the will of God for Christians to abstain from fornication and to possess our bodies in sanctification and honor. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 18, Paul tells us that it is the will of God for us to give thanks in all things. God wants us to know His will. In Hebrews 10, 36, we are told that we have to do the will of God before we receive the rewards that are promised. In Hebrews 13, 21, we are expected to do the will of God. In 1 Peter 4, 2, the Apostle Peter exhorts us to live our lives according to the will of God. In 1 John 2, 17, we are told that, "But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." God wants us to know and to do His will. In 1 John 5, 14, we are again told, "This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him." We have to know the will of God, listen, in order to ask according to the will of God, so that our prayers will be answered. God wants us to know His will. My friends, listen, any preacher who tells me that I don't have to know the will of God simply either doesn't know his Bible, or else he's rejected the Bible for what the unbelieving liberals long ago started calling relational Christianity. And relational Christianity is really just religion with the Bible and Jesus torn out of it.
Yeah.
But I want you to know tonight, without a shadow of doubt, that you can, listen now, you can know the will of God for your life. You can't, listen, God wants you to know. And God's not He's not in the business of hiding things from His children. God wants us to know that we belong to Him. God wants us to know that we are His children. God wants us to know that He has a will for our lives, that He's got something He wants us to do. I love what my preacher used to say. God has something He wants you to do that nobody else can do it like you can do it. Now, your preacher was totally correct, 100% correct. God doesn't need us, but God wants us. God wants to fill us. He wants to use us. He wants us to see and to know and to do His will. And by way of introduction, that's just the introduction. But by way of introduction, I want you to know that you can know that you are led by the Spirit of God by means of the source of your guidance. Now, I'm going to give you some examples from experience. Let me give you three examples tonight. I'm going to give you three examples and then 5 points, and we'll be out of here. I won't say it, because every time I say it in our church, I end up going 20 minutes over, so I'm not going to go there. But let me give you three examples from experience. As a pastor, and these are examples of some of others being led by some other source that is other than the revealed will of God in the Bible. So, example number one. The first possible extra-biblical source of guidance is the world. Listen, we ought to be led by the Holy Spirit as God reveals His will, because God wants us to know and to do His will. But some folks aren't satisfied being led by the Holy Spirit. So the first extra-biblical source of guidance is the world. Some years ago, one of the women in our church came to me and said, "Pastor, I believe God has led me to divorce my husband." Now, that would never happen here in America, I'm sure. I'm talking about Australia, and you know how bad they are. But anyway, you're not taping this, are you?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, don't send this to Australia, please. Yeah, thank you for that. You too, Pastor. Yeah, okay, thank you. This lady said, "Pastor, I believe God has led me to divorce my husband." Now, she knew full well that the Bible said that divorce for the reasons that she was talking about was wrong. But somehow she had come to feel that she had received special guidance, and these are her words, special guidance from the Lord, that it was all right for her to divorce her husband. Now, after counseling with her for a while, and for a stretch, actually, for days, you know, it ended up being a fortnight, it ended up being over 2 weeks, I discovered, this is what she said, I finally discovered that her guidance, as she called it, had come from watching TV programs and YouTube videos on marriage and divorce. So the source of her guidance wasn't the Holy Spirit. The source of her guidance wasn't the Word of God. The source of her guidance wasn't counseling from her pastor. Her source of guidance, her special guidance, was from the world. The first source of false guidance is the world. Now, what it boils down to is this. Does God ever really lead someone to divorce a marriage partner? Does God ever really lead someone to divorce a marriage partner? No, I don't believe it. I don't believe God does. I believe we allow circumstances to push us into situations where we feel that the only option that we have is divorce. But I don't believe that God ever leads someone to seek a divorce. Even if the scriptural grounds for divorce are present, all it takes is one spiritual person. Even if the grounds for divorce are present, one spiritual Christian spouse can still hold a marriage together in the will of God, unless an unsaved spouse deserts the marriage. So the first source of false guidance is the world. 1 John 2:16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." From this verse, we see that the world contains three evil elements. I'm sure you've studied this before. Whatever appeals to the appetites of the flesh, whatever appeals to the appetites of the eyes, whatever appeals to the appetites of pride, these things are not of God and are not proper sources for our guidance. What we feel, what we want, who cares? I tell our folks all the time, and I know they feel like I'm a broken record, preacher, because I say it all the time. Listen, God, I love what A.W. Tozer used to say. A.W. Tozer, I read it in a book long ago, but A.W. Tozer said, "God is not interested in your happiness. He is interested in your holiness." Listen, but you had it right. Listen, and the Bible has it right. God knows what it takes for you to be happy. And that's an obedient, Spirit-filled, Spirit-led Christian life lived out in the will of God. That's what will make you happy. When our kids were younger, I tried to tell them, and she was probably the worst, But I warned Stephen already. He knows. But all our children were good, and Hannah was an excellent child. But at different points of child rearing, and you parents can understand this. At different points of child rearing, we wanted our kids to know. I wanted my kids to know from an early age that sin hurts. Sin hurts, and we taught them that from a very early age. Sin hurts. But no matter what they do, even if they don't feel anything, it hurts someone. Our sin hurts someone. It hurts. It does hurt us. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So there's a little bit of death going on all the time. That sin will hasten, or sin at least scars us, or it deadens us to a point. But sin always hurts somebody. And I wanted my kids to understand that. And that's why we spanked them. That's why we gave them little spankings, or we snapped their hand, or we, you know, tapped them on the only place on the body that God recommended that you strike a child, and that we would do that. But we wanted them to know. And I know a few times we had some rather lengthy discussions with our children about, well, you made those rules, and you know, you made the punishment. And like, yeah, but I'm not forcing you to disobey. We made the rules, yes. We drew up the punishments, yes, but we didn't make you disobey. Listen, it's the same thing. God drew up the rules. And it's God's punishment, but we choose to enter, we choose to receive the punishment when we disobey the law. Boy, getting people to understand those basic principles, it's tough sometimes. You'd think Christians are living in bubbles. I mean, our entire society operates under the same premise. If I go out here on this road, now you can't tell it by the traffic going up and down, but the speed limit out here is 35 in some places and 40 in others, but everybody goes 10 miles over the speed limit. Everybody around here anyway. You be careful pulling out of here. People will kill you. But no, the speed limit, listen, if the speed limit is 40 miles an hour and you go 60 and the cop pulls you over, is he pulling you over because he doesn't like you? What if you're driving a white Jeep? Probably. But he's not pulling me over because, or he's not pulling my son-in-law over because he doesn't like him. He's pulling him over because he's speeding. He's going to write him a ticket. Why? Because he doesn't like him? No, because he broke the law. And we see that in our society, but to transfer that understanding from society over to the Christian realm and say, well, God, you're a mean, haughty, you're a bad ruler because you made these rules and you inflicted this punishment. And no, we choose the punishment when we choose to enter, or I should say, extricate ourselves from obedience when we choose to cross the line. Whatever appeals to the appetites of the flesh, who cares? Whatever appeals to the appetites of the eyes, who cares? Whatever appeals to my pride, we should never try to push our appetites above what God wants in our life. What we feel or what we want or what we need are not the right or proper basis from which to seek any guidance in our lives, let alone guidance from the world. So the first source of false guidance is the world. Number two, the second possible extra-biblical source of guidance is our flesh. It's our flesh. A young woman who attended one of the churches in our area, back home in Tasmania, a young woman who attended one of the churches in our area and who had visited ours from time to time asked to speak to me after a service one Sunday, and she told me that she had come to feel that she was being led by God to marry a divorced, unsaved man that she had met in the office where she worked. She told me, quote, "I just feel that the Lord has led us together." And I said, "Are you aware that the Bible teaches that Christians are only supposed to marry Christians?" And she said, "Yes." I said, "Are you aware that the Bible teaches that two cannot walk together unless they be agreed on the basic fundamentals of the faith?" And she said, "Yes, but I still feel that the Lord has led us together." She said, "I still feel that God wants us to be married." And married they did. I did not marry them, but they got married. And because her new husband was doing quite well financially, she didn't have to go back to the office and work. She got to stay home. But within a few short months, she discovered that her husband was seeing other women in the office. And about 2 years later, they were divorced after she caught him in a compromising position with one of her former friends from the office. Listen now. In reality, the flesh told her to get married to this man. She didn't want to listen to what God said. She listened to her own flesh. Does God ever really lead a Christian to marry an unsaved person? Does God ever really lead a Christian to marry an unsaved person or a divorced person? I really don't believe so. I know it happens. I know it happens. It happens all day, every day. I know that sometimes God will bless and allow that person, not allow, but sometimes God will bless and that unsaved partner will get saved. And we praise God for that. But I don't believe it's ever God's intention that a Christian is, listen, it's not God's will for a Christian to marry a non-Christian. It's not God's will for a saved person to marry an unsaved person. The second source of false guidance is the flesh. Galatians chapter 3, verse 3, the Bible says, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" Galatians 5, 16 and 17, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh." And these are contrary one to the other. Abraham and Sarah and Hagar discovered that the flesh brings neither peace nor the will of God. The flesh will never lead us according to the will of God. So what was our first extra-biblical source of false guidance was the world. Number two, It's the flesh, I should say, our flesh. Number three, the third possible extra biblical source of guidance is the devil. It's the devil. Some years ago, a young man and his wife visited our church, and like any good pastor, I got by to see them. And as I sat talking to them, the husband told me how he had been in an automobile accident. They call them smashes in Australia. They were in a car smash. Seriously, you don't have they call it a smash.
We call it a crash.
Yeah, okay. What do you call the guy who straightens the car out and works on the body of the car? Auto body? They call them panel beaters. Yeah, panel beaters. So he got in a car smash and had to take his car to the panel beater. As I sat talking to this man, the husband told me how he had been in an automobile accident. He related to me what he believed to be a special vision of an angel in his car after the smash. In this special vision, he said he was given special knowledge and a strange sense of peace and God's leading that he had never received from reading his Bible or from praying or from going to church was given to him by this visiting angel. So I asked this young man if he had hit his head in the smash. And if he was familiar with the Bible, what the Bible says about the validity of dreams and visions, now that we have the full revelation of the Word of God. I like what Peter says. I have a more sure word of prophecy. No, listen, Jesus said, Paul said, though we or an angel from heaven come down and preach any other gospel,
yeah.
Don't trust it. Trust this. I asked him, do you know what the Bible says? And, oh yes, but I've had an experience. I've experienced something better, he said, and I believe God is leading me to do all these different things. And everything he was being led to do was plainly contrary to the revealed will of God in the Bible. So the question here is, does God ever really give us better guidance in dreams and visions that are contrary to the teachings of the Bible? Does God ever do that? And the answer is no. No, he doesn't. So the third source of false guidance is the devil. The Bible says in John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Let me say this. Satan's guidance is always a lie. Satan's guidance is always a lie. Either it's the skin of a lie stretched over the skeleton of a truth, or it's a bald-faced, outright lie. Satan never tells the truth. The devil will only tell the truth when a lie will serve him better. I'm sorry, the devil will never tell the truth when a lie will serve him better, and he will only tell any part of the truth when it serves him in supporting a lie. The cults, the occult, false religion, the rock and roll culture, and humanism are prime examples of how Satan has captured the hearts and deceived the minds and enslaved the bodies of many unsuspecting people in our world. So here were three instances of people who should have known better, and by their own mouths, they did know better. Yes, preacher, I see what you're saying in the Bible, but that's not how I experienced it. That's not what I have seen. That's not what I think. And you know what I say? Who cares what you think? Hey, I'm not the pastor. I'm a visiting preacher. No. Who cares what we think? Who cares? Who cares what we feel? Who cares what, listen up, who cares what we've experienced? It's what the Bible says. We preach, I hear all around the country, oh, the big fight now is it King James, King James, King James. And it's a fight we're facing in Australia as well. But listen, the whole fight about the King James is we want God to be our authority and not some men who try to tell us what the Bible they think says. We want God to be our authority and nobody else. Well, who do we think we are when we try to exalt our experiences above the will of God, above the King James Bible? We're just as guilty of writing our own Bible when we follow our own volition and our own thoughts and our own ideas above and beyond what the Bible says. Listen, God wants you to know His will. And He has given us a Bible to tell us His revealed will. And God's just waiting for us to accomplish something that He's asked us to do. All three of these illustrations felt that they were somehow being led by God when in reality they were not. Because God never leads us to do anything contrary to His revealed will in the Bible. Let me say that again. God will never lead us to do anything contrary. He'll never lead us to do anything against what He's already said in the Bible. He'll never will. Folks, the only true source of guidance from the Holy Spirit is the written, infallible, inerrant Word of God. That's why we ought to read it. That's why we ought to study it. That's why we ought to listen to it. That's why we ought to follow its guidance implicitly. That's why we need to get it into every area of our lives. You ought to have it up on the walls. You ought to have, they don't call them bathrooms in Australia. They call them toilets. And so it's kind of crass. The first time when we first arrived in Australia, you go in and ask for a bathroom. You know, where's the bathroom? And they're like, why, do you want to take a bath? No, I want to use the restroom. Why, do you want to rest? You're going to go in there and sit down for an hour? No. It's a toilet. I mean, that's what they call it. It's kind of crass, when we hear that toilet. No, that's the, my dad was a plumber. That's not a toilet. That's the commode, And if you're an architect, it's the WC, the water closet. But in Australia, it's the toilet. But look, why was I telling you that? I do this all the time at home, don't I? All the time. I start going down an illustration, and it makes sense to me, and then I get halfway down. It's like, where'd everybody go? The fog sets in, It's like, I can't see my way out. But we ought to read the Bible daily. Now, how do you go from that to toilets? What? Oh, putting it by, thank you. Hey, good woman. Amen. Good woman. Behind every, never mind. You ought to put the Bible up around your home. You ought to put it up in the toilet. When I was going through Bible college, one of the many jobs I had as a student was a painter. And there are two places in the home that the paint has to be perfect. It has to be perfect. In the dining room and in the toilet. They have to be perfect. When you cut in around the baseboard, when you roll up the wall, when you cut into the ceiling, when you put in the cornice work, everything in the toilet and the dining room has to be perfect. Why? Because that's where most people spend most of their time. But because you spend so much time there, you ought to put God's Word up there. You ought to put it up there. Listen, you ought to read it. You ought to study it. You ought to memorize it. You ought to have the Word of God everywhere. You ought to inculcate it into every area of your life. You ought to read it and study it and follow its guidance and trust its principles. Trust the Word of God. We had a little adventure on the way to church tonight. I won't say who, but someone that I'm staying with right now gave me directions to the church. And she said, I'm not narrowing it down too far, am I? No, I got the directions wrong, okay? It's my fault. But I could have swore she said you go out the driveway, you take a right, the first road, you take another right, and at the end of that road, you take a left. And you said you'll go right by the church. So we went out the driveway, took a right, went to the first road, took a right, got to the end of that and took a left. Wellsville?
Yeah.
I pulled into the Family Dollar and like, where's Dover? And he goes, oh, I'm sorry. Anyway, he gave me bum directions too. But anyway, bad directions? Yeah, that's another Australian term, sorry. My son-in-law is making fun of me this week because I've used all of these Australian terms and stuff. But while we're on our adventure driving out to Wellsville, my wife says, are you sure this is the right way? And you know what I thought? I'm going to trust my daughter's directions. I'm preaching tonight on trusting God. I'm going to trust my daughter's directions. And I had to pull over and come back, turn around and come back the other way. But look, don't trust your daughter, okay? That's my point. No, that's not my point. My point is you can trust God. You may not be able to trust anybody ever, anyone else, any other human being, but you can trust God. Now, there are plenty of human beings you can trust. I'm not trying to separate you from your pastor or from any other Sunday school teacher or from your mom and dad. Honor your father and mother. Listen to them. Obey them, all right? But you can trust God. You can trust God. There's not a statement, there's not a principle, there's not a command in this book that God will not happily back up. Everything in this book, God wants us to know. He wants us to understand. He wants us to know His will, and He wants us to do it with His help. He wants us to accomplish it, and so much more with His help. Depend on God to guide you, and you will be okay. Well, all that is the introduction. Now I'm going to give you the sermon. Let me give you 5 points, prerequisites to finding the perfect will of God. May I give you 5 prerequisites for finding and knowing and doing the perfect will of God for your life? Look back at Romans chapter 12 again. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. The Bible says this, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And what a great sermon, what a great truth we heard this morning. But number one, the first prerequisite for finding and knowing and doing the will of God is salvation. The Bible says here, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." Listen, you can't present something, all right? Listen now, God wants you to be saved. God's will for your life, number one, God's will for your life is for you to be saved. God wants you to be one of His. The first prerequisite is salvation. Paul was writing to brethren, his brethren. His recipients were born again Christians. The folks he was writing to were saved. Am I really a true believer? You ought to ask yourself, am I really a true believer? Do I really believe in Christ? Have I ever truly been saved? You'd be surprised how many folks we run into in Australia that have grown up perhaps in another religion, and they've been following their religion for a long time, but they're just not saved. They're not saved. Before we started our church, my son and I, we stayed in with my in-laws. They had just moved back over to Australia, and they were living outside Sydney. And so we moved in with them, got off the plane, got all the luggage and stuff, and moved in with them for about 6 months. He was helping in a church while the pastor was gone. And so we moved right in with them and helped out in the church for 6 months. And then we moved down to Tasmania. But my son and I drove our van onto the ferry. And the ferry takes 8 to 9 hours to get from Melbourne, the southern tip of Australia, over to Tasmania. So my son Mike and I drove our van down, got on the ferry, and then, you know, ferried over to Tasmania. And before we started our church, before my wife and other kids got there, they flew down, I guess about a week later. But before they got there, I wanted to get around and visit all of the churches and all the pastors in the area to let them know who I was, what I was doing, what I was going to be doing. And I wanted to meet them. I didn't want to, scare anybody or make enemies. I wanted to make as many friends as I could. But so I got in and talked to the Anglican rector. And I asked the Anglican rector, I said, what is your mission statement here in your church? What's the ministry philosophy around which you operate? And he gave me some spiel about helping the poor and feeding the needy and all this other stuff. And I said, what about evangelization? What about the gospel? And he said, oh, that's important too. And I asked him, I said, well, sir, if you were to die today, this is the Anglican rector, St. John's Anglican Church, biggest one in town. I said, if you were to die today, would you be 100% sure that you'd go to heaven, or would you have some doubt? And you know what he did? He scratched his chin and said, I don't know. Now, this is the Anglican rector. This is the pastor of the Anglican Church. There are 4 other Anglican churches in the area, and he is the rector over all of them. And he couldn't tell anybody how to go to heaven. Nobody. I got by and saw the Church of Christ pastor. There are 2 Churches of Christ in our town. One is the Lovey-Dovey Church of Christ, and the other one is Baptismal Regeneration. I got by and talked to both of them. And the lady at the female pastor at the Church of Christ at the time. They've got a male pastor now, but the female pastor at the Church of Christ, she couldn't tell anybody how to go to heaven. She didn't know. The pastor of the other Church of Christ, Baptismal Regeneration Church of Christ, down the road, he said, yeah, he knew. It was by the blood of Jesus Christ and by baptism. Now, he's got it wrong. He couldn't tell anybody accurately how to go to heaven. And listen, I got by and talked to another, there's a Brethren church that has changed their, they changed their name. They're called the Oldacre Street, the Oldacre Christian Center. But they used to be Brethren, and they don't have a pastor. They have elders that hold the services. And that's another funny story. But they have elders, and I got by and talked to one of the elders, and he gave me a good gospel. He gave me a good testimony of being saved years ago. But they don't tell anybody in their services. They have gospel meetings where they sing and sing and sing and sing and sing and sing, and then they give a testimony and they pray, and that's it. That's their gospel meeting. Listen, we are, this is, Australia is an amazing place. It's a beautiful place. You ever get the opportunity to come, you ought to come. And come down to our place. We've got a couple in our church that they don't have any children, and they have a nice home, three-bedroom home, and they call it this, what do they call it? This, the Steers Bed and Breakfast. And they would love to put, and they always do, they put people up. Anybody that comes in and visits, they put them up at their house, and they feed them, and they really take care of them. But yeah, so, listen, it's an open invitation to anybody who wants to come down to Tasmania. You've got a place to stay, okay? And I'm not going to give you any spending money, but bring that with you. But no, yeah, but Australia is a beautiful place, but it is a dysfunctional place when it comes to church. It's a dysfunctional place when it comes to living a Christian life. Listen, folks just don't know. They're so far separated from what the will of God is, from the revealed will of God in the Bible. Listen, pastors aren't, the pastors that they have aren't able to tell them at least how to go to heaven, much less how to live the Christian life beyond that. It's a sad and dark place spiritually. But the first prerequisite to finding the perfect will of God is salvation. When's the last time you asked yourself, am I saved? Listen, I'm not trying to get anybody to doubt their salvation, but you ought to ask yourself tonight, am I saved? Have I done everything necessary that God said is necessary in order for me to go to heaven? Now, if the wording of that, what I just said, troubles you, come talk to your pastor. Have I done everything necessary that God has required of me in order to get into heaven? Listen, if the wording of that bothers you, come talk to your pastor. Because, listen, God wants us to know His will. And His will for all of us is, number one, salvation. Number two, dedication. Dedication. The second prerequisite to finding the perfect will of God is dedication. Paul exhorted the believers to present or to dedicate their bodies as living sacrifices to God. When's the last time you asked yourself, have I genuinely yielded myself and my life to God for whatever He wants me to do? You know, I used to ask young people, you know, what do you think God wants you to do? I'm sorry, what do you want to do with your life? I used to ask them, what do you want? Oh, I want to be an astronaut. I want to be a fireman. I want to be an architect. I want to do something that makes the most money. You know, I quit asking young people that, preacher. Now I ask them, what you want to do, but what do you think God wants you to do with your life? When we got to Tassie, we've got some, I mentioned some young men in our church now that want to serve the Lord. And this one family, they had five boys, okay. But I mean, it come faithfully. So four boys that were coming faithfully. And I remember asking them, hey, what do you think God wants you to do with your life? And at the time, I want to be an electrician. I want to do this. And there's all these different things. And now I am so, it's taken a lot of prayer, a lot of time and a lot of prayer. But now you ask those boys, what do you think God wants you to do with your life? One boy said, I want to be a preacher. One boy said, I believe God wants me to work with the youth. The other boy said, I believe God wants me to go into evangelism. And listen, it doesn't matter what we want. It matters what God wants. It doesn't matter what I want to do. It matters what God wants me to do. It doesn't matter how I feel about something. It matters how God wants me to feel about that subject. It doesn't matter
what I like. What matters is what God wants me to like. It's dedication. Have I genuinely yielded myself and my life to God for whatever He wants me to do and wherever He wants me to go? The second prerequisite to knowing and doing the will of God is dedication. Number three is separation. The third prerequisite is separation. Paul exhorted the believers to not be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the Holy Spirit's work in their minds. They were to separate themselves from the world and its philosophies and its responses. Let me say it again. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It all starts here. Separation doesn't start with the shortness of my hair. Are you listening? Separation doesn't start with the length of my dress or the color of my shoes. It doesn't start with the fact that I'm wearing a tie or not wearing a tie. Separation starts here. Paul exhorted the believers to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the Holy Spirit's work in their minds. They were to separate themselves from the world and its philosophies. Listen now, and its responses. Where do we learn most of our responses? You know where children learn their responses? Mom and daddy. You know where most young kids learn their responses? From the other kids they hang around. You know where teens learn their responses? From their peers and from the games and from television. Boy, it's a sad day when parents let their children, yes, it's our responsibility as parents. It's a sad day when parents let their children be raised by the TV. I was. Preacher, you know, I was 17 years old when I graduated from high school, and I wanted to join the Coast Guard. That was my dream. I wanted to join the Coast Guard. Well, my parents wouldn't sign for me, refused to sign for me. So I showed them. When I turned 18, I joined the Army. Yeah, I really showed them. But I wanted to get out from under the authority at home, you know, and be my own man, so I joined the Army. Ha, ha. I spent 3.5 years in the Army and then went off to Bible college. Well, you know what? I was raised in a home, a Baptist home, by a retired Marine sergeant. Yeah, yeah. That's why I joined the Army. And then I got out of there and went off to the Army for 3.5 years. And then I went from there to Bible college. And, you know, I thought I knew some things. I was raised in a Christian home, you know. I've been in church all my life. I read my Bible, studied my Bible, but you know what? The hardest time I've ever had in my life was Bible college. That was the roughest experience. Why? Because I didn't know any answers. I had learned all the wrong responses. Listen, I like to say, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I grew up in a Baptist home, and there's a difference. My mom and dad both worked. My mom and dad both worked long hours. We'd get up in the morning and go off to school. And my typical wardrobe for school was tennis shoes, no socks, just tennis shoes, blue jeans, and a T-shirt. That was it. And I had one of those magical bureaus, you know, in my room as well. You know, I tell my wife all the time. I still have magical bureau. You know, I'd throw my stuff in the hamper, and it magically appears. So I appreciate that too. I grew up in a Baptist home. We'd go to catch the school bus early in the morning, listen now, and we'd come back in the afternoon and no mom or dad. And I would plop down in front of the TV. I'd get a snack and usually a half a loaf of bread, and I'd just sit there and watch Gilligan's Island. You know, an hour and a half of Gilligan's Island. And my sister she'd come in after work, and she'd say, well, don't you have to do your chores? And we'd have an argument. My sister and I would have an argument. And then probably about 10 minutes before mom was supposed to get home, I would rush to get all my chores done, and they never got done in time, you know. But listen, I didn't learn the right responses. I didn't learn how to be obedient to my parents, not really. I learned how to get around the system. I learned how to maneuver and manipulate the system. I didn't learn the right responses. And so many parents are failing. We are failing in our duties because we're giving the child-rearing responsibility over to the television. We're giving it over to the Christian school. We're giving it over to the public school. And the Christian school and the public school and the television or even the church is not responsible to raise your kids. It's your responsibility. The church is just an extension of what you ought to be teaching at home. The Christian school is just an extension of what they ought to be hearing from you at home. But so many young people have learned the wrong responses, just like I did. I had a hard time, preacher, in Bible college. A hard time. It was a rough row to hoe. Is my life free from any known worldly or devilish or fleshly practices? Am I honestly and sincerely seeking to live my life God's way? The third prerequisite to knowing and doing the will of God is separation. God wants you to be saved. Number one, salvation. Number two, dedication. Number three, separation. Number four, transformation. Transformation. The fourth prerequisite is transformation. Paul called on the believers, he was mentioning in Romans chapter 12, to be transformed. Listen now, transformed from what they were into what God wanted them to become. Paul said, look, you've got to take this journey. You've got to take this trip. Hey, have you ever been somewhere and you saw a sight and you just couldn't wait to get back home to recommend it to everybody? Hey, we saw this the other day and you just got to go over here and see this. Hey, we took this holiday the other day or we took this trip and we saw this thing and you just got to go. You got to see this. That's what Paul was telling. Hey, look, you got to be transformed. You got to take this trip. It's a phenomenal trip. It's an amazing thing. Paul's making a big deal out of it. But he said, no, you ought to be saved. You ought to be dedicated. You ought to be separated. You ought to be transformed. Paul called on the believers, the Roman believers, to be transformed from what they were into what God wanted them to become. You ought to ask yourself, am I actually growing and progressing in my Christian life? Am I growing into what God wants me to be in my Christian life? The fourth prerequisite to knowing and doing the will of God is transformation. And lastly, number five, and lastly, desire. It's desire. The real secret for knowing and doing the will of God is to genuinely want to do the will of God. Yeah. It's to genuinely want and intend to do the will of God. In John chapter 7, verse 17, the Bible says, if any man will do his will, he shall know of his doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. I love Proverbs chapter 18. The Bible says, through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. Yeah. It starts with desire. Too many folks, listen now, and here's I could have started and ended with this statement, okay? Don't you wish I had? But no, here's the statement I want you to get, okay? If you're going to write anything down, write this down. Too many folks only want to know about the will of God so that they can pick and choose what parts they want, but still be able to hang on to their own will. Too many folks only want to know about the will of God so that they can pick and choose what parts they want, but still be able to hang on to their own will. That's where I was at as a young person. I titled this Led by the Spirit, or How You Can Be a Missionary to Australia. I say that because that's where I was as a young person. You know, Pastor, when I was saved as a 15-year-old boy, and that later that year, God called me to preach. And about a year after that, I knew God wanted me on the mission field. Within a couple years of my salvation, I knew that God wanted me on the mission field. And listen, I was excited about it. I was excited about it. But listen, I didn't know any questions. I didn't have any answers. And I was learning all the wrong responses. Listen, it took me a lifetime to unlearn all the junk that I had accepted, all the world and the flesh and the devil had to teach me. When I graduated high school, it seemed like everybody in my family except me was antsy about me deciding what I wanted to do. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Where are you going to go to school? What are you going to do? All I knew is I was done with school and I wasn't excited about getting back in. I knew that God had touched my heart. I knew that God wanted me on the mission field, but by the time I graduated, I was scared. I was scared. I was too scared to go. I remember praying, God, show me what you have for me, with the full intention of, I'll take that part. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I'll do that. Yeah. But I'm not going to go over there. My idea of the mission field, Pastor, was moving off to Papua New Guinea, you know, and hacking out a little clearing, you know, and building a little hut, and then, you know, and then hacking out another little clearing, and then, you know, teaching the natives how to dress, and, you know, and giving them, learning their language, and giving them the gospel, and, you know, meeting their medical needs, and teaching them how to farm. You know, that was my idea of missions. And I, no thanks. No, I don't want to do that. God, show me your will, not because I want to do it, because I want to pick it apart. And I want to feel free to change some things. Don't fall victim to your own flesh. Yeah. Don't fall victim to the world. Don't fall victim to the devil. I encourage you. Desire the sincere milk of the Word. Desire what God has for you. I tell our folks all the time, look, God loves you. God loves you. And I hope this is the only time you've heard that this week. But God loves you. And God knows what is best for you. God wants what is best for you. And God's will is what is best for you. Don't sell it short. Don't pick it apart. How do I find the perfect will of God for my life? Number one, are you saved? That's where it starts. Are you saved? Number two, dedication. Dedication. Have I genuinely yielded myself and my life to God to do whatever He wants me to do, wherever He wants me to do it, in separation? Number three is separation. Is my life free from any known worldly or devilish or fleshly practices, or am I doing my own thing? And number four, transformation. Am I actually growing and progressing in my Christian life? Am I what God wants me and where God wants me to be at this stage in my Christian life? And number five, desire. Desire. When God shows us what He wants, I guarantee you, it might scare you, but you'll want it. Yeah. You'll want it. Too many folks only want to know about the will of God so that they can pick and choose what parts they want but still be able to hang on to their own will. Let me ask you tonight, where are you? Where are you? Do you want what God wants? Or do you want to do your own thing? Don't expect to know what God wants you to do if you're not willing to do what God wants you to do. I don't know who said it, some wiser man than I, but why should God tell you any more when we're not willing to obey what we do know? But God does want you to know. Would you like to go to Australia as a missionary? Would you like to? Would you like to go to Africa as a missionary? Would you like to? Would you like to go to Europe and one of the many countries that needs a good gospel preaching? Listen, if you could choose where to go in this world to preach and teach the gospel of Christ, where would you go? Amen. Where would you go? Where would you go? Where would you go? Maybe that's where God wants you. Through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. Where do you see God taking you? Maybe that's where God wants you to go. God will use your desires. Would you give your life to God, knowing that He has all the answers? Would you give your desires to God, knowing that He wants what's best for you? Yeah. Would you just give up? Would you just let go and let God? Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You again for this evening. We thank You for the time that we have to spend together. God, thank You for allowing us to open Your Word and to see just a few of the many, many things that you want for us and have for us and desire for us. God, help us to see. Help us to see the good and the perfect and the acceptable will of God. God, help us to see it. But God, we can only see it as if we're saved. God, we can only see it if we're separated. God, we can only see it if we're dedicated. God, we can only see it if we're being transformed. We can only see it if we have a desire. So God, help us. God, help us to be led by the Spirit.
Our heads are bowed and our